for 2 Corinthians 1, 15 through 2 Corinthians 2, 4, and I'm only going to be able to cover part of that, so this will be part one of that message because it's such a lengthy little portion, but it goes together, it fits together. Plus, I only got notes down through verse 21 or 22, so I can't go any further than that anyway, so we'll just ride with that this morning. But when you read it, it's kind of like you ask the question, or you might ask the question like I did, is what is going on here? Well, reading it is one thing, but trying to explain it to people and show how it's applicable is another. It's a difficult passage, very difficult passage. And it took a good deal of delving in, but figured out what he's doing here and what his focus is. Paul's laying out that he has genuine character is what he's laying out. The opposition, people constantly confronting him during this passage or this whole book here, they're attacking his character. Well, one of the things they're attacking him on in this passage here is that he promised to come by on a visit going to Macedonia, and he didn't. He had a change of plans. So what they're accusing him of being unreliable. And if he's unreliable and he can't keep his word, how can you believe anything he says? That's their argument, okay? Very petty, but very much like people in church. So keep that in mind as we look at the passage, okay, as we follow it through. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a look at it. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for all your many blessings. And Lord, we pray for this time together. Help us as we study. Help me to rightly divide this scripture and explain it accurately and clearly where people can receive it, Lord, and put it to use in our life. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you've set before me, an opportunity you have before every one of us here today to learn more of your word, learn more about you, grow closer to you, and better live our lives to serve you, Father. That's our prayer. And Lord, we just thank you for everything you've done. And we pray this and ask this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Paul's first argument in this passage, in this portion beginning in verse 15, is, I'm an honest man. That's what he's claiming. He's claiming his honesty is what he's setting forth. Verse 15, he goes, and in this confidence, he's explaining what actually took place. He said, and in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. So he had a trip planned to Macedonia. He was going to stop off at Corinth, go to Macedonia, and then on his way back through, stop off at Corinth again, then head on to the regions of Judea. That was his intention. He had told him this in a previous letter also. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see his plan set out again. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16 and 5. He says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, but it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. So see, he stated it there at the end of his letter. We get over here to 2 Corinthians. He reminded them of again that, yes, I remember making that, but what happened was Paul had a change in plans. His situation changed. And even in something this minor, his accusers are attacking him. They're trying to discredit him. It's a very minor thing. You know, I'm going to come by on my way. He had other plans, and he went a different route. He further illustrates this, verse 17. He says, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? In other words, the word there actually is vacillating. Some translations may have it. In other words, what he's saying is, was I being fickle in my mindset? Was I just being flippant? Was I just saying that to be saying it? That kind of a thing. Or the things I plan to do, do I plan according to the flesh? In other words, he's saying, I'm an honest man. I didn't just say this off the cuff, vacillating. He says, and it wasn't due to my flesh. In other words, it wasn't just me making a boast that I was going to come by or something. I didn't speak out of both sides of my mouth, is what he's saying. That's what he says next. Look at it. That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. In other words, I'm not going to give you two statements. I'm not going to say one thing out of one side of my mouth, say another thing out of the other side of my mouth. That's what he's trying to say in that passage. It's hard to translate it into the English to make it clear. So, to summarize the situation, Paul said, on my way to Macedonia, I'm going to come through Corinth, spend some time with you, may stay all winter. Then I'm going to go on my trip, I come back through, I'll stay with you again, and then I'm going to go to Judea. He didn't do that. His plans changed, all right? As a result of his plans changing, the false teachers have come in and started saying, Paul is unfaithful. And if Paul is unfaithful in this, Paul's probably unfaithful in a lot of things. Paul's probably dishonest in everything that he does. So they're using this one little minor incident to try to discredit his character. And so Paul appeals to the faithfulness of God. He says, verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. In other words, he's saying, we spoke the truth to you. We spoke rightly to you. What's the principle that you could get out of this passage? Several things. One thing, remember this. Even when you mean well, you may fail in what you do. All right? You need to be honest in all your dealings with people. Okay? Paul was honest in all of his dealings with people. Your best intended plans may fall apart, or you may have a change of plan because situations vary. And it's important that you be honest where you don't have a reputation of being dishonest. That's what Paul's appealing to. I've been honest to you the whole time I've dealt with you. All I've done has been honesty. I've been faithful. I've been true in everything that I do. And so he's trying to hammer that home to them to where they'll understand it. What Paul's saying is, just because I had a change of plans and you want to call me dishonest, I'm not a dishonest man. I've been faithful and true and committed in everything that I've done involving the ministry. Verse 19, he says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Paul falls back from honesty. Now he goes to reliability. He says, I was reliable. How do you know I was reliable? You know I was reliable because the message I spoke to you is the same message Silvanus spoke to you and the same message Timothy spoke to you. Silvanus was from the Jerusalem church, and he was the one chosen at the council in Acts 15 and 22 to carry the report to the other churches. He went on two missionary journeys with Paul after Barnabas. And Timothy, I think almost everyone here should know who Timothy is. Timothy was Paul's true son in the faith. He was his disciple. So these were close allies of Paul. And what Paul's telling these people is that we preach the truth of Jesus Christ to you. We were always honest and truthful in the way we brought this. We're reliable in what we do. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. What he is saying is all of God's promises are true. God is faithful. You can trust God. You can believe God. And if you believe my word about God, and you know that God is faithful, and you know that God is true, why would you think I would be lying about something else? That's just not how I am. That's what Paul's doing. He's trying to set forth an argument, lay out an argument to keep his distractors from criticizing. Now, we're going to find out next week when you look at it, Paul's reason for not coming was he had hammered them so hard in the letter that he sent them, they were sorrowful. In other words, they were repentant. He didn't want to go. He decided, you know, they had enough, and I'm just going to leave them alone and let them minister to one another, and then after that's over, I'll go by and see them. He had a change of plans. That's all it was to it. But his enemies jumped on him and tried to build on top of that, tried to make things worse than what they were. And many times that's what happens in life, folks. You got to understand, people are very fickle. And once you do one thing wrong, they want to throw you out. They want to get rid of you. So it's important that you have solid character. Solid character is extremely important, that you speak and you act honestly and that you deal with people uprightly. And that's how Paul did. Paul had a testimony of honesty. That's what he's appealing to. I've spoke honestly. I am honestly. I've spoke reliably. I am reliable. But he says, in reality, there's none as reliable as God is. The promises of God are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. In other words, I taught you the truth of God. I was faithful to do that. I was honest in doing that. That should appeal somewhat to my character, to the person that I am. Then he's going to break down, he's going to speak about four distinct truths about God in this passage. And what he's going to deal with here is, not only was Paul honest, not only was Paul reliable, but then the third thing is Paul's going to say or talk about is, I have an authentic faith. And we see four components of an authentic faith. And that's really kind of a sub-message within this big message from 15 to 2:4. The sub-message in here is an authentic faith. What are the qualities of an authentic faith? Or how can you know that you have an authentic faith? John chose a song this morning, Blessed Assurance. And Blessed Assurance means that as believers, we have a solid understanding of our relationship with the Lord. We have an assurance that no matter what this life may bring, we are safe with God. We are sure with God. Because this life that we live in, folks, is very unstable. All right? And we're sinful people, so we're very unstable. And if our salvation or my eternal life or your eternal life rested upon your faithfulness, rested upon your obedience, or if my faith rested upon my faithfulness or my obedience, there's not a person in here to go to heaven. That's very important to understand. Y'all, my mic go off? What happened here? Try it again. I thought it got quiet. I wasn't hearing that echo up here. Can y'all hear that? Is it this one?
Yeah.
Huh? Well, this is called technical difficulty in real life, man. Huh? That okay? Working? So, back to what I was saying. If our faith rests upon us, we're in trouble. That's just the reality of the beast, okay? And yet a lot of the church today teaches a man-based salvation. All right, that's just a fact. Churches teach man-based salvation. And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that man wants to be a part of what God's doing. He wants to be the one that is active in the assurance or the perseverance of salvation, if you will. And he's not. God is the one that's active. God is the one that's keeping us saved. It's not built upon us. It's not built upon our ability. But yet the vast majority of the church today, in America at least, because I don't deal with much outside of America,
But and most of the contacts I have that are outside of America, they believe in assurance. They don't have any problem with it. But in the church in America, there is a strong Arminian vein that runs through the church that fulfills much of the church, meaning that your salvation is not built upon God. Your salvation's built upon your faithfulness. Your salvation's built upon your consistency, built upon what you do. It's not built upon grace. It's built upon works. And the truth of the matter is, your salvation and my salvation are all built upon the grace of God, right? And it rests upon the grace of a God. Blessed assurance is all about what Christ has done for us. Christ has paid the debt for our sin. Christ has forgiven us our sin. And Paul's going to cover that in four truths in verses 21 through 22, the authentic faith. He says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit." Okay? So we see four truths there. The first one I'm going to deal with is established, verse 21. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ." All right? So the first thing he begins with is that we are established by God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean to be established? It means that God's done a work of grace in our life. God has placed us into the person of Jesus Christ. That is a work of God. Just stay here in 2 Corinthians and go to the 5th chapter and look at verse 17. It says, "Therefore," 5:17, "therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new." It's back to the old truth that we always speak about here. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, physically here on earth, God does a work in your heart, okay? God begins to do a work in your life. He brings you alive spiritually. But more importantly, what God does is he places you in Christ Jesus, and that's an eternal relationship permanent in God, okay? That is a work of God. That is not what you do. It's not done because of the works you've done. It's not done because you were faithful or anything like that. You were lost. And God found you. And God redeemed you. And in redeeming you and finding you, he places you in Christ. That is your position secure in the heavens. But here on earth, your condition changes. Some days you're faithful, some days you're not. Your condition depends on your position, okay? God's placed me in Christ. His Holy Spirit resides within me. The Holy Spirit prompts me to do good. My old flesh prompts me to do bad. What am I to be doing? I'm to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm to take the Word of God and replace that old fleshly mind with the Word of God. And the Word of God is to be the basis upon which I make decisions. Okay? But the flesh is strong. And it's very strong if you don't feed yourself spiritual truth. Very strong. Because you've got to have a daily spiritual intake to where you start making spiritual decisions, decisions that are right and proper. But it is God who establishes us. Let's look at another passage. Look back at the book of 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus." What does that tell you? That God places you in that relationship. "Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In other words, all aspects of salvation come from him. All right? He is the one that has placed us in there. So when we go back to our text and look at our text, it says, verse 21, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ is God." He goes on and says, "and has anointed us as God." In other words, he's saying God is the one that establishes you. So authentic faith, folks, begins with God doing a work in your life and placing you in Christ Jesus, bringing new life to you, bringing that relationship to you. That is a work wholly of God, and it's a work of grace. Now, what I mean when I say a work of grace, what I mean is that by God's grace, unmerited favor, it's not anything that we've done, it's not anything that we can do, it's that God places us in relationship with Him. Not built upon our efforts or works. And it doesn't matter how bad of a sinner you are, God's grace redeems you and places you in that relationship with Him. He puts you in relation, puts you in union with Him. Now, folks, let me tell you, that relationship is an eternal relationship because God imparts to you eternal life. Where does eternal life come from? Eternal life comes from God Himself. Not your eternal life, it's God's eternal life that is in you. And eternal life never ends, goes on for all eternity, hence the word eternal. The second thing He says, look at this, 21. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Now this anointing thing is a very popular subject today. You watch any of the false teachers on TV or listen to any of the radio programs, you'll hear a lot of talk about this. There are entire books out there about anointing. And the whole idea is that this is some special thing that comes upon a believer after you do X number of activities in your life. And of course, they have it. They have been set apart with it. And the whole goal is for you to achieve it. And I have a plan for you to do it. That's a bunch of hogwash, is what it is. It's a bunch of nonsense. It's a bunch of human-made ignorance that's been superimposed over the Bible to try to put you in a position where you're less spiritual than the people that are teaching you. And it's simply not true. It's just a bunch of baloney. And what you need to do is see, what does the Bible say about this? First of all, what does the word anointed mean? What is the purpose of an anointing on a person? The purpose of anointing on a person is that it is a commission for service. It is God setting a person apart for service. That's what it's for. Okay? Anointing, or a person being anointed, is a commission for service. It's used basically in two ways in the scripture. It's used as a verb and a noun. The verb is creo. And it's used specifically four times. All four times are used to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Luke 4. I'm just going to read one. I'm not going to read all passages. Luke 4 and 18. Christ quotes a passage of Scripture from the book of Isaiah and applies it to Himself. Okay? Let's look at 4:17. Just back up to 4:17. Let's start there. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has appointed me, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So clearly, who is Jesus speaking of? Speaking of Himself. He's saying, Isaiah, when he spoke that, Isaiah was talking about me. And what does that text say? Verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So what would you substitute for that word anointed there to understand that passage? You'd read it like this. You'd say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has commissioned me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's what an anointing is. It is a divine commission from God to serve others. It's used four times in relationship to Christ. But it's also used in relationship to the believer. So look in 1 John. Look in 1 John, the little epistle in the back of your Bible, 1 John and chapter 2, verse 20. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. 1 John 2, 20. It says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Okay? So who's he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to those who are believers. Okay? He's speaking to people that know the Lord. And what does he say about these believers? You have an anointing from the Holy One. Not that you need an anointing from the Holy One. You need to acquire one. You have an anointing from the Holy One. In other words, every believer has been commissioned to serve God. Every believer has been put in that position for service. Okay? So he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. In other words, what's he saying? He's saying because God has commissioned you to serve, his Holy Spirit will teach you. His Holy Spirit will give you guidance. Now, a lot of people take that passage of Scripture and they say, well, then I don't need to go to Bible study. I don't need to study. I don't need any of that. And that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the Holy Spirit doesn't work in a vacuum, folks. You understand? The Holy Spirit works with what you receive. For example, and I teach this passage here today, the Holy Spirit in you as a believer will give you revelation and insight that I can't give you. That's just how the Holy Spirit works. I can stand at the back of the church. People come out of church on various sermons and stuff. Say, man, that scripture day really spoke to me about this. Three people behind, they'll come up and say, Lord, that scripture really spoke to me about this. It'll be two completely different things. And neither one of them was something I talked about. It's just the application. There's one meaning to the text. Understand this. One meaning to the text. But there are multiple applications. There's multiple applications the way that text can be applied. And how does that come about? It comes about because the Holy Spirit teaches you how to apply the Word of God to your life. He gives you guidance in how to apply the Word of God to your life. And that's an anointing from God. That's a commission from God so that you can serve. In other words, God tells us we have to serve, but he... without the ability to serve. Am I off again? Y'all hear me? In the back, can you hear me? This is a rough ride today, folks. Just bear with me. But that anointing that we have from God that comes to us is to equip us to serve. God doesn't just leave you in a vacuum. He provides you the ability to apply the Word of God. That's what his anointing is, okay? You're commissioned to serve God. When does this anointing come about, okay? Let me show you when the anointing comes about. Hold your fingers here in 1 John, and then flip over to 1 Corinthians 12. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and hold your finger in 1 John 2, 27. Now, I'm going to read the one in 2, 27. I'm going to flip right over to 1 Corinthians and read it to you, okay? 1 John 2, 27 says, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you." That's critical to see that. Abides in you. Okay, so the anointing is abiding in me. Look over here at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink in one Spirit." Okay, When we're baptized into that body, the Spirit's in us also. So when does that occur? It occurs when you trusted Christ is when it occurs. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive God's anointing. In other words, God's commission for service, okay? I don't think of anointing as some special kind of mysterious thing that you just don't have. You have it. You have a commission from God to serve, okay? It's God's equipment provided to you so you can function in the world that He's called you to. I mean, after all, God gave us a great commission, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptize and teach, make disciples in my name, right? That's what He says do. And yet God equips us to do that too. How does He equip us? His Holy Spirit comes within us. And His Holy Spirit has commissioned us to serve. And His Holy Spirit grants us insight and understanding to spiritual things, which is the Word of God. So we've been established. We've been anointed. Go back to 2 Corinthians 1. Look at the third one. He says, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has two other things, sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Okay? So He says two more things. He says the Holy Spirit of God has sealed us, okay, and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Okay? Now this talks about our eternal walk with God, okay? Let's look first of all at this word sealed. Sealed literally means a stamp is what it means. I don't want you to think of a sealing is kind of like a Glad sandwich bag or something, or whatever kind of sandwich bag you use. But I want you to think of it as a stamp. That's the word for seal. It's a direct callback to the days of the Roman Empire when a Roman emperor would send a message to people out in the field. They would roll that message up, and then they would pour wax on the seam where the paper was loose, and that king would take his ring and he would press his ring into that wax. Okay? That ring was a direct representation of that king. Okay? What that meant was that's the seal of the king. And if anyone breaks that seal, you're going to answer directly to the king. So it was a way to keep messages quiet, to keep messages from being open. So that message would be given to a courier. That courier would grab that message. He'd run straight to the king, and he would make sure he didn't break that seal. That's what it means by seal, okay? God's stamp, okay? God's stamp. In other words, God is the one that puts the seal on there. Let's look at different places in the Scripture where it says this. Look in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit works as a seal or a guarantee of God's presence in your life. Bam. Just like that, okay? Look at 4:30, same book, Ephesians, 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed, and look at this, for the day of redemption. What is the day of redemption? When your salvation's complete, you're in the presence of God. Bam, just like that, folks. That is security right there. You can't get any securer than that. God has done many things. He's established you by placing you in Christ Jesus. He's anointed you by commissioning you to serve. And He's sealed you. He's put His stamp on you till when? When's that stamp bust loose? The day of redemption. So He's going to keep me the whole time while I'm here on earth until my salvation's complete. I'm glorified in His presence in heaven. That's security right there, folks. That is about as solid and as secure as you can get. Okay? Jesus already spoke to the disciples about this back in John 14, 16. Look at John 14, 16. A whole different relationship, he said, is about to take place in his new covenant. John 14, 16. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, parakletos, one who comes alongside you, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, when would he be in you? Well, he's speaking to the disciples before Pentecost, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came within them. So that's when he came in them. For you and me, when does the Spirit come? When we come to faith in Christ. When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are baptized into Christ Jesus. The Spirit has baptized us, placed us in that relationship, identified us with him. Okay? So we are sealed by God. And how long does that seal last? Look at verse 16. He may abide with you forever. You see that? It's an eternal relationship. It's an eternal relationship. God seals that relationship. So my relationship with God isn't built upon me being faithful. My relationship with God is built upon the fact that he's placed me in Christ. He has sealed me in that relationship. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. God keeps me safe. Now, because God is in my life, God does what? He also does a work of sanctification in my life. God works to bring about his purposes and stuff. That's an ongoing factor. But folks, the reality of the case is we are not 100% faithful. If you are 100% faithful, please stand. I would like for the whole congregation. Pat, are you standing? Oh, you're exiting the door. Okay. But that's the truth. None of us fall in that category. We're all in need of God's grace on a daily basis. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, even our tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. That's the truth, folks. We are decrepit, sinful beings, daily in need of God. But God establishes us. God has anointed us. God has sealed us. And he's given us the Spirit as a pledge, okay? Let's look at the last one, okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:5. Give me just a second and I'll read the passage to us. It says this. This is back in 1. It says, now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Okay? In verse 5:5 of 2 Corinthians says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment, an earnest. In other words, a fulfillment is later to come. How do we know? The Spirit within us is just a down payment or a deposit for what's yet to come. Okay? So that's what God's done for us. God is going to complete his work of salvation. How do I know that? Because his Spirit resides within me, because he has sealed me, because he's anointed me, and because, lastly, he's the one that established me. So my whole salvation rests upon God and his personhood. And that's exactly what Paul's arguing in this passage. Paul says, now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, Paul says, I've told you all these truths. I explained all these truths to you about what God has done. And you think that by me making a change of plans that I'm somehow now unreliable? That's what Paul's argument is. But see, Paul appeals to what he's done, but Paul's also appealing to the person that he is. Paul has a reputation of being faithful and true, all right? And so the application for you and me today is live a life that's faithful and true. Look at what God's done for you. God has established you, anointed you, sealed you. And in addition to that, he's given you his Spirit as a deposit. And what does that deposit mean? It means God's going to fulfill the promises that he's made to us. That's assurance, folks. That's a salvation that's not built upon me. It's not built upon anything that I do, but it's built upon God. Four signs of an authentic faith. Paul's argument, I'm honest, I'm reliable, and I have an authentic faith just like you do. We're on the same page, folks. I'm not misleading you or deceiving you or something. I'm the same old Paul that's always been here with you. That's what his argument is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you for all your many blessings, for your goodness in our life. And Lord, we pray for this week that's ahead of us. Help us to go forth, Lord, from here and be faithful in what we do and true in what we do. Direct our pathway, Lord, and help us to build a legacy of honesty, reliability, faithfulness in our life, Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Monty's going to come with the announcement.